amazing when you start to ask God what to do and he clearly speaks to you. And for me, that's what it's like when I'm preaching this series. It doesn't cease to surprise me the way that God works. When we started talking about the Holy Spirit, it became very clear to me that as we were doing that I was preaching that so that people would know the power that was available to them to be able to walk and to work and to do the things that God has called them to do. And as I started to get in my mind this series, this set of topics that I'm going to be speaking on, it became again very clear to me that again, what God is doing and what God wants me to really do is to make certain that we know how to walk and how to do the things that God has called us to do. So I encourage you, even if you've heard it before, the Word of God, I think, is living. It's real. It's fresh. Every time we speak, every time we read, it's fresh. God opens our eyes afresh to new revelation. And tonight, you might have heard this stuff before. You might hear the series before. But on the same token, it doesn't mean that you're not going to get something fresh. It doesn't mean that you're not going to get something new from God in regard to that. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the reality and the freshness of your Word. Lord, I thank you that your Word has been given to us, not only to wash us, not only to lead us and guide us, not only to speak and feed us, but Lord God, to help us and know how to walk in the victory that you've got for us, that we might be able to achieve the things that you have called us to do. Lord, just as much as Jesus told the disciples that he was going to send the comfort of the Holy Spirit to guide them, lead them, and give them all the tools that they need to be able to do the work that he's called them to do. Lord, we recognize and read those things, casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, making disciples. Lord, powerful things in a world that we live. Father, I know that the things I'm going to talk about tonight are also things that are as helpful and needed in our lives to be able to achieve those things. So I pray that you would open our eyes, you'd open our hearts to hear afresh, and that, Lord God, we would go out of this place, and not only tonight, but in the coming weeks, ready and prepared to do what your Word says. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. I'm going to talk about God's protective clothing. And I said this morning, hard hats, high-vis jackets, boots with steel-capped toes, glasses, you name it, I'm going to talk about it. Things that God has given us to help us walk the walk that he has planned for us to live. You know, before you enter a building site, let's have that sign. Before you enter a building site, you go past the signs on the way out and you will see signs similar to these. You know, respirators must be worn, and that sign, this protective equipment must be worn in this area. Whether they be boots, whether they be overalls, whether they be gloves, whether they be hard hats, you need to put them on. And if you don't put them on in building sites now, you don't get in to that building site. You know, these are very fashionable items, as you can see. They are. You think about it. Julia Gillard wears hers all the time. Okay. I haven't got as big a one as those. She's got a bigger one than this. But because it covers her, I'm not allowed to say it. Chris said I'm not allowed. You're trying to get me into trouble. You were. I could tell. I didn't say it, Chris. Everybody knows. Look, you can see. See, that works perfectly. And see, that works for Julia Gillard. See, it's still working. And, of course, see, everything's colour-coded. Everything's just perfect. Fashionable items. I can't hear a thing I'm saying, but it sounds good. See? How many people wear these things at their workplace? Some people need to wear these things at their workplace, especially this one. Just in case. You know, when you think about it, in fact, I got a better one. This is a Chinese hard hat. What are you laughing for? It is. Let me tell you a story.
Chris and I went to China in 1986, just after the place had opened, and we were walking through, and we were building this place at the time, and you had to have a hard hat on, and I hate hard hats because they give me a headache, they're often too heavy, etc. And I saw a little Chinaman, up on a building site with that. And I thought, now that is a fair dinkum good hard hat. Look, air goes through it. It's got the soft stuff, so if a brick falls on you, you only die slowly. And I offered him an American dollar. Now, some people think it's a little basket that you put fruit in, but it's not. It's a beautiful hard hat. Chris doesn't like me wearing this. I don't understand. It works perfectly. In fact, it's more comfortable than that thing. So it's a hard hat. You know, protective items might look as though they're over the top. Some of them might not look very fashionable. However, they're designed to keep us safe and they're designed to enable us to work more efficiently in the world that we live. When I grew up as an apprentice, when I was doing the things I did, we didn't wear earmuffs. That wasn't cool. We only put our safety goggles on if the boss was around, and we certainly didn't wear harnesses or anything like that when we were climbing heights. In fact, I know a guy who suffocated in the hold of a ship. I've lost it. In the hold of a ship because he didn't wear his respirator. He thought that he wouldn't wear it, and he went down to the hold of a ship, and there were some noxious gases down there, and it killed him because he didn't want to look stupid. And I think it's the same in the natural as it is in the spiritual. God has designed and given us clothing that's to be worn by all Christians. Not only that we will have protection, but that we will live and work out the Christian walk that God has got. Many today, I think, suffer and fail in their Christian walk because they choose not to wear the clothes that God has prepared. I think some, as in the natural, are too worried about what they might look like or what others might think, rather than looking at the spiritual and practical reasons that God has given them. You know, you walk around at the moment and you see people coming into winter, and you will, excuse me, girls, for being rude, but you'll have your slinky tops on and you'll have your midriffs showing and you will be freezing cold. But you look like that because you want to be cool and you want to be in fashion. You know, Chris was working in my factory at one stage just before we were married, and we were doing some work, and I had a drill press, one of those drill presses, and I said to Chris, "Hey, you've got to wear a hairnet." And Chris at that time didn't think that a hairnet looked very fashionable. And I couldn't force her to. I tried hard to get her to wear her hairnet. And 2 weeks before we were married, the door of the factory opened, the garage opened, and the wind caught Chris's hair and pulled it into this drill press and actually went straight up and pulled a beautiful hunk of hair out from there right through. We went to the doctors. Thank goodness it hadn't lift the scalp, but the doctor wasn't a very good friend of mine, and he covered Chris's head with mercurochrome. Do you remember that, Mum Holmes? Where are you? She there? You are. You remember that? You nearly shot me, remember? You weren't a happy camper. Yeah, Chris's hair all pulled out, bald as a badger, 2 weeks before we were getting married. You know, Chris had special scarves made. The veil thing that she had on her head had to be pinned in different spots. In fact, I thought we could just staple it on. It would have worked okay. All because Chris thought it wasn't fashionable to wear a hairnet. And unfortunately, that's how many Christians are right now. We don't want to do and we don't want to wear the clothes that God has got for us. There's a scripture in Isaiah 4, verse 1, that actually says what I'm saying. It actually tells us that there is a part of the church today alive that does not want to wear the clothing that God has got. It says this, "And in that day, 7 women shall take hold of one man, saying, 'We will eat our own food, we'll wear our own clothes or apparel, but only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach.'" It goes on to say, "But in that same day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent, appealing for all those of Israel who have escaped." Now, if Pastor Roxy was here, he would tell us that in that day means in the end times that we are in right now. Women in the Old Testament, in this area of prophecy, always talks about the church.
and 7, that relates to those 7 churches in Revelation. I remember in Bible College in 1975, Pastor Oxy was sharing with us, and he actually said that in the times to come, there will be a time when there will be a church within the church. A church within the church that will not want to walk and not want to work out the things as Christ would say us to do. And we're seeing that right now. There is a church within the church. There are churches, there are Christians out there who don't want to wear God's clothing, who don't want to live by God's word, but they want to be called Christian to take away their approach. I wonder where you fit right now. Have you liberalized the word of God so much that you're not eating God's food? Have you determined that there's some parts of this scripture that are not for you to the point that you're now writing your own Bible that you will live by? What about the clothing? You know, there's lots and lots of clothing in the Bible. We'll come and talk to those in a minute. You know, if you look in the world today, it's natural for people to wear protective armor. We don't think anything of a policeman putting on a bulletproof vest. We don't think anything of soldiers putting on their armor. We don't think anything of a bride putting on a beautiful wedding dress. We accept all of those things in the natural as right. Why don't we accept the spiritual clothes as right? Isaiah 61:10 says, thanks, Andrew. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he hath clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Revelation 21:2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. Isaiah 52:1, awake, awake Zion. Clothe yourself, Zion is the church, by the way. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on garments of splendor. Zechariah 3:4, the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I've taken away your sin, and I will put fine garments on you. How filthy rags have been taken off, have been removed by Christ, and yet we want to wallow back or put back on the clothes that Christ has had the victory to win off us. Ephesians 4:22, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, put off your old self, which is being corrupted in deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, it's a matter of learning that we put off and we put on. What do we put on? We put on the garments of praise, the robe of righteousness, the armor of God. We put on a turban of justice, put on our bridegroom and our bride's gowns. You know, the Bible, it's just full of types of clothing. Clothing that is applicable for every occasion. Just as much as in the natural, we have clothing that is applicable for every occasion. In 2 Samuel 12, it talks about clothing for worship. 2 Samuel 14, it talks about clothing for mourning. In Esther, it talks about the royal garments. In Zechariah, we read it talks about filthy rags. In 1 Samuel, Saul put on a disguise. I always find that an interesting scripture. Whenever you have to disguise yourself or try and go incognito, you're trying to hide. You know, I can go down to Bunnings with my old work clothes on and my old hat on, and I can stand next to people that I see in church every Sunday and they don't recognize me. Because you see me on Sunday in my finery. On the work days, you wouldn't see me in that. It's great. I can hide.
His garments of praise in Isaiah 61. His robes of righteousness in Isaiah 61 and Job. Then in Ephesians, there's protective armor. There's the sackcloth that people use to come before God in mourning. Then there's the whole raft and range of priest's garments and all of the things that the priest's garments mean. In fact, when I started to think about this sermon or this series that God wanted us to do, I finished reading a book on the garments of the priest. It was too heavy. But man, those priestly garments are so rich. They have special meaning. Meaning that if we would understand and if we would walk in and if we would use as God intended, we would find such incredible freedom. In Genesis, they had some fig leaves. In Genesis also, there was animal skin that Christ or God made to cover them instead of the fig leaf. We have the garment of salvation in Isaiah. We have, of course, the bride's garment in Revelation. We have the overcomer's garments in Revelation. And as I said a minute ago, we have that turban of justice. My thought is that in the coming weeks that we will unpack the armor of God. We'll explain how to wear it. We'll explain how it works. But before we do that, we need to have some introductory stuff to understand all about the armor. So let's look at Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Let's unpack this incredible passage. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the whole armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. So stand, therefore, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And finally, pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests, which we talked about the last time I spoke. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. First thing that Paul says is finally. Why do you say finally? He said finally because all of the previous passages in Ephesians were there talking about how to walk the walk and the things that God wanted us to do and achieve. All the things that were there for us. But having been aware of those things, he recognizes that the tasks and the duties that they were to perform were incredibly onerous. He was aware that they needed something extra to be able to do what he was telling them to do. They needed to exercise strength from above. He also knew that they would have to fight a great and mighty enemy that was out to do all he could to stop them from living in the victory that God has required. So he's exhorting them to be strong. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on strength. Put on strength. Put on strength like a garment, that you might be able to fight, that you might be able to meet all the enemies which you are going to contend with. You know, Joshua, I read it this morning, Joshua was told the same by God when he took over leading the children of Israel. In Joshua 1:5 it says, "No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life." What an incredible thing. Imagine saying that right now. No one will be able to stand against you. I think we can. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. So what God was saying to Joshua, we could actually turn around and say to ourselves right now, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Mike Carpenter, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Chris, be strong and courageous. Nick, Aaron, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the laws my servant gave you. Do not turn from it to the right and to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep the book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on the word of God day and night, so that you'll be careful to do everything that's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. But have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So, just as much as God talked to Joshua back in Joshua 1, Paul is saying to the Ephesians right now and to us, finally, having read all that I've asked you to do, all the things that you're going to do, Joshua, you're going to cross over of Jordan and you're going to take the promised land. Graham, church, we're going to cross over, we're going to intend and take those things that God has won for us. We're going to work out our salvation. We're going to walk the walk as overcomers. But to do that, be strong in the Lord. Be strong in His mighty power. And then in point two, or point two for me, having been told to be strong, Paul then tells them to put on the whole armor. The full armor. The whole full armor of God. And he says not once, but twice. You know, whenever you see anywhere in the Bible, especially close proximity, a repeat like you did in Joshua just then, be strong and courageous. When you see a repeat, you know that God is trying to get your attention. He wants you to do it. It's not just put it over there. This is for you. Put on the whole armor, the full armor of God. Let's read the scripture. 11, 12, 13. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of the dark world, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after all, having done all, stand. You notice it's the full armor. It's every aspect of clothing. It's all of those signs that you saw a minute ago. Whether you like it or not, you've got to put everything on. You might not like it. You might not look good. Excuse the ears, but that's the way it's going to be. You've got to put your respirator on. Jacket if it's raining. Toe cap boots. You've got to get them all on. And you know, the thing that I find with Christians is that they don't put the whole armor of God on. They don't obey God's word. God doesn't say put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say put on the full armor of God. If he doesn't mean us to put on the full armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our belt of truth, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, our shield of faith, and the sword of the Spirit. All of those things we should be wearing constantly, every time. Yet so many walk around half naked because it doesn't look fashionable to be wearing those things. You know, when we talk about praying in the Spirit, I notice that it causes embarrassment. Last week or the week before, we talked about praying in the Spirit. Then I asked everyone to stand and I said, let's pray in the Spirit. Now I knew that that would be embarrassing. There's churches around that won't let you do that anymore because they think it frightens off the non-Christians. In fact, they've actually called their services seeker services and that they tailor make them so that there's nothing there that would frighten a non-Christian away. I think when people come to church, they're looking for something that's spiritual. They're looking for the power of God to move. When God talks about praying in the Spirit, He means to pray in the Spirit. We shouldn't be afraid of it. We shouldn't be embarrassed about it. I would rather be comfortable. I would rather know that I can walk wherever and have daggy-looking clothes on, if that's what it's going to be, and be safe, than to worry about the puddles, to worry about whether I'm going to get dirty, to worry about whether I can't see. You know, I've seen people working welding, not wearing welding glasses and closing their eyes. I've seen people doing stupid things just because they're too lazy or because they've never been trained. Same with God. We need to put on the full armor of God. Why? Bible says it. So that we can stand against the devil's schemes. That we can stand our ground. You know, when you've got a raincoat on and it's a really warm raincoat, you know, I go to men's camp every year and I watch guys, you know, it sometimes, only very rarely is it cold. And very rarely does it rain. But I have seen guys get up in the morning in the clothes that they went to bed in the night before, put on their raincoats and stand outside because they're not worried about getting wet, because they've got the proper attire. If we wear the spiritual attire that God has got for us, if we put on the full armor, the whole armor of God, then we will be able to stand against the devil's schemes. We won't be running backwards. We won't be thinking about whether we're protected or not. We'll be able to stand our ground. That's what the Bible says. Stand our ground because we are completely dressed. Paul then goes on to remind us of our enemy. The one who the King James says has wiles. Wiles means cunning, craftiness. Or in this scripture, Paul calls them schemes. The enemy that the Bible tells us is out to oppose us, is out to stop us from achieving the Christian walk that God has designed for us. Having been saved, he might not be able to rob us of our salvation, but he can make our walk pretty miserable to the point that people never achieve their full potential. If we don't wear the clothes, if we don't put on the garments, if we don't go out in the robes that God has given us, then we will never reach our full potential. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. How many times do we feel heavy? And how many times do we walk around looking as though we've sold our mum and dad to go to the orphan's picnic? Just miserable. What's wrong with you? I'm just miserable. What about the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness? How many times do we feel like we're not worthy because we've sinned? Isn't that the time to put on the robe of righteousness again and thank God that Jesus died for us and that we can come before him and confess our sins? Too many times we allow the enemy to rob us and to stop us. Verse 12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." You know, that is an incredible scripture because it gives us a very clear picture of who our enemy is, who we're fighting with. Yet even having such a clear scripture, it never ceases to amaze me how many Christians don't want to talk about Satan or would like to suggest that he doesn't even exist. You know, this scripture is a great scripture because it tells us that what might look like a natural fight, someone has annoyed us. We've got an attitude with someone at work or at home or whatever. It might look like we're fighting flesh and blood, but not really. Our battle is a spiritual battle. You know, one of Satan's schemes, one of his cunning craftiness, is to deceive us into thinking that he doesn't exist. Or by trying to make us think that it's negative to talk about him, talk about his power. You know, that's not the case when you read the books that Jesus spoke in. It's not the case when you read how many times Jesus spoke about Satan and about his work. In fact, I believe that it's important we know our enemy. I think it's important to both speak of his strategies and his wiles, or his cunning craftiness, but I also think it's great to speak about his defeat. In fact, I love speaking about his defeat. If we're going to see Satan exposed and defeated in our lives, it's imperative that we understand how he works. It's imperative we understand the clothing that God has given us to fight him and to stand against him. It's an imperative that we are prepared and we are alert for his strategies. Ignorance will always bring distress, if not tragedy.
You know, I love war stuff. I love reading about war. I love reading about the intelligence agencies. And one of the ones that I love reading about more than anything else is the work of the Mossad. That's the Israeli intelligence. You know, you think of the KGB, you think of NI5, think of ASIO, FBI, CIA, you think of all of those, and you look how big some of those are. Here's this little country called Israel, and it has the Mossad. The Mossad is the most feared of all of the intelligence agencies because they have no fear. In the Six-Day War in 1967, it only took 6 days for Israel to beat their enemy because the Mossad, their intelligence agency, had infiltrated the enemy to the point of the vice president. The vice president of this country was a Mossad agent. He had already written down every gun emplacement, every missile site, every place where their tanks were, their secret air force bases. And as soon as war was called, Israel just pushed the button and off went their missiles, off went all of their armor and knocked the enemy out quick smart. It's good for us to know who our enemy is. And it's good for us to know what his strategies, his deceits and his cunning craftiness is. And, you know, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we're not ignorant of our enemy's devices. We know who he is, we know what he does, we know how he works. But even more than that, we know our victory and how to win and take ground for ourselves. As I said before, in the weeks to come, I'm going to speak of the protective clothing, of the tools, of the strategy that God has given to us to make sure we walk in victory. Tonight's message is really only an intro for the weeks to come. There are a couple of things that we need to have real clean. We as Christians, thanks Andrew, we as Christians are at war. We do have an enemy and we are at war with him. Ephesians 6, we read it before, let's read it again. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. 2 Timothy 2, it says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in the warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who has enlisted him as a soldier. We're not enlisted as the soldiers of God if we weren't at war. We don't have armor if we're not at war. 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. A lot of Christians don't want a warfare. Let somebody else do it. No, we're all at war, and we've all been given armor to wear, and we've all been given weaponry to use, that we might see the strategies and the cunning craftiness of the enemy against us push back. 1 Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life to which you're also called, and confess the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight. The other thing that we need to realize is, and this is the great part, this is when you read the back of the book and you know the ending already. Our warfare is from a place of victory. You know, we have already won. What an incredible thing to know if we can go out and fight and know that we've already run. You don't mind fighting if you know you're going to win. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children. You have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. What an awesome thing. The Spirit of God that we talked about over the last 6 or 7 weeks within us is greater than the spirit of the enemy that's in the world. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Luke 10:19, I love this scripture. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, not some of it, all of the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And then 2 Corinthians 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. What are the weapons? We're going to talk a lot about them in times to come, but the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. the blood, the cross, worship. We did worship today. Praise, prayer, sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Those weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty through God or in God to the pulling down of strongholds. A stronghold is anything that tries to get a stronghold in us. Another thing we need to know is that Jesus did defeat Satan. It wasn't a figment of our imaginations. It wasn't some story in the book. I can't believe how many people look at this and just see it as a storybook. It's not a storybook. We know that Jesus defeated Satan. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose, the Son of God, Jesus himself, was manifest, that he might, what? Destroy the works of the devil. Jesus did that for us, that we might have life and have it to the full. We need to know as Christians that Satan is out to deceive us. In John 10:10, the thief, not the person who owns it, the thief, comes to steal, to kill and destroy. You can only steal something that belongs to somebody else. Satan is a thief. For him to steal means that he already knows that what we have is ours legally. So how does he deceive? How does he steal from us? He steals from us by deceit, by trying to trip us up, by trying to use his cunning craftiness, his wiles, his schemes to let us know that we might not be victorious. How important it is that we need to know the Word of God, the truth, for the truth sets us free. Jesus has come that we might have life and that we might have it to the full. 1 Peter 5 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That word devour is a word that means to whittle away slowly. It's like getting a pocket knife and a stick and just making a point. He doesn't come out and he doesn't do it all in one big bang. He doesn't show his hand like that. He just does it very, very slowly. Little lie here and there. A little bit of thievery here and there, until finally he's got you where he wants you. So we have to be sober. We have to be vigilant. We have to have our spiritual eyes on. How important it is, again, that we wear the armor, the protective clothing, the clothing that God has given us. Can I tell you tonight that if you have victory in the spiritual realm, and if you know your victory in the spiritual realm, then I guarantee you, I give you a guarantee that you will have victory in the natural realm. But if you don't know you have victory in the spiritual realm, then it'll be very, very hard for you to have victory in the natural realm. So the last point tonight. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. Anyone see the repetition in that scripture? What's the word that is repeated? Stand. Stand, 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 stand. Four times in three verses we see that word stand. One of the scriptures we just read a minute ago says, resist the devil and he will flee. Stand means to resist. Stand, resist, don't lose ground. Hang in there. You will win. Don't give up. You know, again, I have seen so many do everything they know and then give up, because it doesn't look as though it's working. Having done everything, verse 13, after you have done everything, stand. Stand firm then. You know, there are times in our Christian walk when we have done everything, everything we know. We've used the name of Jesus. We've got our armor on. We've got every weapon out that we can possibly think of. We've asked God to expose anything that's there that shouldn't be there. We've got every bit of clothing on that we can possibly get. yet it doesn't seem to be working. I love this scripture because there are times like that when we have done everything and it doesn't seem to be working. Having done all, stand. Just stand. You don't have to work hard when you're standing. This is standing. It's not hard work to stand. Find a brick wall, lean against it. Find somebody's forehead, lean against it. Just stand. Having done all, stand. I see myself in these situations with my hand on Satan's forehead. And I just lean. Stand. Having done all, stand. Resist the enemy and he will flee. Stand firm. Don't lose ground. That's what I do. And in the end, Satan has to flee. He has to go. Yet, if he knows that he can lean a little bit against you and you move, then he gets you moving. But if you know that you can stand and he has to go, then you stand. There was a film recently Channel 12 or whatever that channel's called. How can they call Channel 12 11? I don't understand that, but one of those ones for the old movies anyhow. And it was a great movie that I watched long years ago called Force 10 from Navarone. And they went down into the middle of the dam wall. I mean the retarding basin wall. They went right down into the middle of that wall and they had charges of dynamite. And this little weird guy, very bright guy, had worked out how many charges they needed to set and where they needed to set them to break down this damn wall. And so the guys went down and, of course, there was a lot of fighting and they finally got the charges set and they let them off and nothing happened. Nothing happened, or so they thought. And as they looked and as they listened and as they waited, they started to get a little angry at this little man. He'd obviously worked out the wrong amount of charges to knock down this incredibly big damn wall. But then slowly there appeared a few cracks. And then slowly a little bit of water came through. Then finally the cracks opened and more water came through, and it wasn't long before that whole dam had gone. And when they got back to this little man, he said, "You forgot to take into account the fact that when those charges went off, the shock wave was so great that it went out like that, like those tsunami waves, and then it came back in, and the force of that wave coming back in was the thing that caused that dam to crack." Sometimes as Christians, because it doesn't happen instantly, we think that we've failed. But when you do everything that God tells you to do, and then you stand, you can't lose. So having done all, stand. Too many give in when all we have to do is be strong in His mighty power. All we have to do is put on the whole armor of God. All we have to do is remember who our enemy is and the victory that we have through Christ. And then finally, stand firm. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you might overshadow your word right now. I pray that, Lord, we would grab a hold of the truths that I've spoken about tonight, truths of your word. And that, Lord, that we would tonight set ourselves to be strong. Set ourselves to start looking at the clothing that you've given us. Set ourselves to remember that we have an enemy who is out there with cunning, craftiness, strategies, who's out to devour us. But we can remember the victory is ours because greater is He. Greater is the Spirit within us than the Spirit that is in Him. And that, Lord, you've given us that promise that when we stand firm or when we resist the devil, he will flee. Lord, I pray that you would cause this word tonight to be like cud that we would not forget it, that we would not walk out of here and just let it fall away, that, Lord, we'd remember it and we'd think about it, we'd muse on it. So that as we continue looking at your protective clothing, clothing that you've given us to be able to walk in the victory that is ours, we will be ready. Father, I pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next Easter Sunday.